Let's go on over to 1 Chronicles 20. We'll read just verse 1. 1 Chronicles 20, verse 1. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that Joab led out the army and ravaged the land of the sons of Ammon, and came and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, another opportunity to just be able to experience the life that you give us here, but really the opportunity to fellowship with the saints and to be able to encourage one another to press on and to be able to do Bible studies, to be able to encourage other people, to find new contacts. And I just am so appreciative for the body and that Larry mentioned. And it really is amazing, all the different pieces and parts and all the different people you put in the body, God. And I just pray that we really value that. We can look at your body and to really appreciate it for all that it is and appreciate Christ being the head. Just pray that this message tonight is pleasing to you and that it's edifying to the saints. In your son's name I pray. Amen. All right, let's go on over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Actually, it's cool that Larry mentioned a few things that I was thinking about. So it just all of these meditations just keep stacking on top of each other. But as I've talked about David a lot, I keep talking about we're at war. We are at war. We are at war. You know, we are at war, and we know that, right? But I also wanted to talk about what happens when we are supposed to be at war, and then we stop fighting. And David is going to show us kind of what happens when we take our eyes off of what we should really be doing, and we just decide to become relaxed. Really, it's something physical, and I'm really appreciative that the Bible is so open and honest. I mean, we're going to talk about David and Bathsheba if you didn't already catch that. But, you know, the Bible is real. It is. And most people know about David and Goliath, and then they think, also when they hear David, they think of Bathsheba as well. And that's because it was a great sin. And, you know, Larry mentioned how much it hurts the body when, you know, one person is not doing their part. And that's absolutely true. You know, when you play, what's the saying? You know, you're only as strong as your weakest link. You know, if you got a chain and it's pulling 2,000 pounds and one of those things is not rated to what it should be, it doesn't matter how strong the rest of the chain is, it's going to break. Now, thankfully, God has designed his body a little more intricately than that, right? But it's true. When people are not doing their job, it hurts other people. And here's a scenario. What happens when the guy who's supposed to be leading a whole nation doesn't do his job? David, yeah, I heard America, so I didn't want to say it, but somebody else did, so I'll say it. That's probably been happening for a while. Okay, we're in 2 Samuel 11, and in James, James 1, as we've been reading a couple times in the morning in the Bible class, there's this lust, sin, death, LSD, the devil's drug. Lust, sin, death. And you see it time and time again. I think some people even translate that lust as desire. Desire. Where are your eyes? Where are you looking? What do you really want? Christian, what do you really want? Do you enjoy the fight? I think it was you, Kevin, that was bringing that, mentioned that. Jeff Hoster mentioned that. You know, do you enjoy the fight? And that's kind of what Nolan was talking about earlier. Do you enjoy the process that it takes to get to that being the maturity of Christ, right? Do you enjoy that? And David, at one point, he just kind of slacks off. So let's read 2 Samuel chapter 11. We'll start in verse 1. Again, the last message I talked about David, he was a guy of war. So he's always out fighting people. Verse 1. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, "I am pregnant." And David said to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people in the state of war. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. We'll stop there for right now. Remember Uriah? We kind of covered him very briefly, or we mentioned his name. He was one of the mighty men of David. Uriah, one of the mighty men of David. We're going to see that David gets him killed. David got one of his guys killed. Again, this is a real story. It's from David. The guy who's supposed to be leading Israel. The guy you wouldn't expect it from. Right? Sin is always found out. And God always knows. And sin loves darkness. Let's actually go on over to... not quite. There's this concept. Again, you see like with James, lust, sin, death. There's a progression. There's lust. It turns into sin. And eventually it causes death. And unfortunately, with the story of David, was death a reality? It was real. People died because of his sin. People died because of where his eyes were looking. But there's this other principle of sin, and it's the principle of trying to hide it. Trying to cover. Trying to cover up for the mistakes. Trying to cover up, Uriah, one of the mighty men of David, he got killed. David kills his own best friend. He gets his own best friend killed. How could he do that? He was trying to hide it. Sin loves darkness. Now remember, we are at war. We are at war. But we are at war, light versus darkness. The darkness doesn't like the light, does it? The light exposes the darkness. And a problem, though, is that as you go down sin, the path of sin, there's this tendency to, I had it written down, where sin is not dealt with, it grows exponentially. It grows exponentially. And the example that I've heard a lot of times is, and I think I mentioned this up here before, nobody goes out and expects to kill somebody drunk driving. And I guarantee you David didn't expect that he was going to create this huge scenario where he has a child with another woman and then he ends up getting one of his guys killed. But again, it starts in the little things. And that progression of sin, when it's not dealt with, It just grows and it grows and it grows. It could have stopped. I mean, I don't think that David was consistently in sin with Bathsheba. You know, maybe it was one, you know, it was a one-time thing. But what happened after that, he took that and he actually killed people. He took that and he actually, other people actually paid for it. How about his own child? And we'll kind of cover that. Later in David's life, actually, it's very graphic, but one of his children forcefully slept with one of his other children. And actually, one of his children slept with one of his wives. You don't think that David doing this didn't have some kind of consequence in the way that his children responded? Again, this is why it's so important that we are involved in this fight and that we are fighting this day in and day out. But the good thing is that we're going to look at the positive side of David and how he repented. David repented. And he's a great example. The scripture still holds him up. In Acts, it says that he fulfilled his purpose. David did that. He fulfilled his purpose. Again, it's not an easy concept to think about, but he did. Let's continue reading. Let's read in verse 9. Or let's read in verse 8. Again, David sleeps with Uriah's wife. Then he's like, oh man, now she's pregnant. And so then he asks, get Uriah. He says, Joab, can you send Uriah back? And Uriah comes back to him. And as we read, Uriah's such a righteous guy. I mean, he's thinking about the boys back out in the field, and he's thinking about, you know, even the Ark of God, and he sleeps at the door with the servants of David. Let's start in verse 8. We'll pick back up on there. David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. So David is thinking, hey, I can get Uriah to, come back, and then he will be with his wife, and then maybe if he finds out she's pregnant, then he'll think it's his kid. Again, sin is very deceitful, right? Uriah slept at the door, verse 10. Now when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Uriah said to David, the ark in Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, stay here today also, and tomorrow I will let you go. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with his Lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. Again, David is trying to get Uriah to, you know, figure if he gives him some drink, you know, go to your house. Nope. Uriah's still, he's like, it's not the off season yet. I'm still going to be fighting battles for the Lord, right? This is the time where we're supposed to be out fighting. Joab and the boys, if they're not coming back and, you know, going back home and relaxing and kicking back, I'm not going to either. Verse 14, now in the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Interesting, huh? David writes the letter and he sent it by the hand of Uriah. Now guess what was in this letter? This is kind of messed up. This is very messed up. He had written in the letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. Luckily, Uriah was righteous enough. He didn't open this letter. But can you imagine Uriah opening this letter and seeing what the king had ordered Joab? Can you imagine that? Again, can you see how sin can be very destructive. Sin has consequences. Let's go on over to Exodus chapter 20. And these are the Ten Commandments. So these are the big rules of God, right? Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and my commandments. You shall not take the name of your Lord, the Lord your God, in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And he keeps going on and talks about Sabbath. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Did David break this one? Now, there might be an argument. David, you murdered Uriah. No, I didn't. You didn't see me take the sword and stab him, did you? Now, he had Uriah killed because he told Joab, put Uriah way up in the front where the fierce battle is, and then when it's really bad, withdraw from him. That's how he got him killed. But, I mean, isn't there a tendency to want to justify sin? The tendency to, I didn't actually kill Uriah, right? Okay, there's actually a really funny story. I'm not going to name who this person was. It's very funny, so my wife and I were following this person, and it was a family member of mine, extended family member, and we're trying to follow them to get the they're trying to take their car to the shop, and I don't remember exactly the whole context. We were a little bit behind. And so they were like speeding and they were just trying to get to this place. They're like, we got to get here now. And we're just following them in the car behind. And we're like, man, we're already late. So there's no point in trying to, you know, drive really recklessly and dangerously. And they come behind this truck and they just start riding this guy's tail. And then this guy eventually just swerves off the road. And my wife and I are just laughing. We are just busting out laughing because this family member of mine was just riding this guy's tail until he literally drove off the road. And he didn't slow down at all. Like, literally, this was 50 miles an hour, and he just swerved off the road. And they just sped up like 10, 15 miles an hour past that. We're like, why didn't you just pass? Like, you had several times to pass, but you just rode their tail. Okay, whatever. But the funniest part was afterwards, I went up to this member, the family, and I said, what were you doing? You just ran that person off the road. And they said, I didn't run them off. They drove themselves off. That, if that's not self-justification, I don't know what is. There's this tendency to justify things in that nature. David could have said, I didn't kill Uriah. But he did. There's even a nature of this that ties on over to the New Testament. Let's go on over to Matthew chapter 5. The next two commandments actually back there in Exodus were, so it was, do not commit murder, do not commit adultery, and do not covet your neighbor's wife. David just broke all of them. You can see how they all just stack on top of each other. Actually, one of them also is do not steal. So I guess in a way, he kind of stole what wasn't his too. Matthew chapter 5. Again, there's this thing that we have to take into the new covenant. And my grandfather, actually, I looked up to him in a lot of ways, and he was very wise in a lot of things. But he actually led I think it was like a men's group or something. And it was kind of a interesting title. But basically, and I don't agree with it completely, the title, but he said, "Whose wife have you slept with?" And what he was meaning is that we know that if you lust after something, then you've committed adultery in your heart. Right? Matthew 5, verse 21. Jesus says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." Do you have malice in your heart towards others? Don't. We shouldn't hate those who are our enemies, right? Pray for them. Love them. Verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Again, this is a principle. Throw away. Throw away really that lust that leads to sin, that leads to death. The cool thing is, David repents. And if there's ever anything that really tells a lot about the character of a person, is how they respond to adversity. There's another really good lesson in this that is kind of relatable to someone in my past. It was a really bad situation. And I don't want to say too much because they would be fine with it. But again, something really bad happened. There was bad fruit from it. But you know what? They repented. They turned back to God. And if they had not turned back to God, I wouldn't be in Christ today. And it's a really powerful thing, repentance. Sin has consequences, but you know what else is really powerful? Is when you repent and you turn back to God. Repentance is so telling to the character of a person. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Again, this is kind of where David's still, he's in a position where he's kind of lost on his mindset because we'll see the way he reacts. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for a wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Now I'm wondering what's going through David's mind as Nathan's telling him this example. You got an example of Nathan's just saying, this one guy has this lamb and it means everything to him. And this other guy who already has a ton of sheep, he already has a ton of other things, he took it away from him, killed it. Verse 5 says, then David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. David is really tore up about this. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. Can you imagine what that was like? Now, you've got to give a little bit of credit to Nathan. Can you imagine being Nathan going to the king of Israel and saying, you're the guy who did this? Can you imagine what that would be like for Nathan? I'm sure it wasn't comfortable. Oh boy. Is that clock right? Okay. okay, this is going to be a two-part message, at least in the second part. The repentance, which is the cool part. Basically, David says, I've sinned. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't try to fight. He just says, I have sinned. I've sinned. There's actually another part of this that I kind of want to cover. And if you look in verse 15, 2 Samuel 12, again, this is part of the bad part of what sin does. Unfortunately, there's consequence. Did God forgive him? Absolutely. And, I was actually reading in Corinthians recently, and it talks about all the different sins, and then he says, such were some of you. But you know what, Christian? You are cleansed, amen? We're forgiven of all things, amen? Amen. I mean, that if that doesn't free you, I don't know what does. But there's a little side note I want to cover. Let's go to Psalm 51. Because verse 15, you see that the child actually dies. This child that Bathsheba conceived actually dies. And it was really tearing David up. So, Psalm 51 is actually a passage that a lot of people will turn to try to prove that children are born sinners. And so I think after just really covering the whole situation of David and Bathsheba, I think it makes a lot more sense now to read this, because this is going to make a little more sense. So let's read let's just start in verse 1, Psalm 51, verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God. Again, this is David, and he's praying when Nathan had confronted him. He's like, he's been hiding it. He even killed somebody, and then Nathan confronts him, and Nathan's like, your child's going to die. So now David is now in this position where he's really tore up about it. Okay? Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. And this is a verse that I think a lot of people try to grasp onto to say, see, children are born sinners. But think of what David is saying. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Again, this is showing the heart of David. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You think his spirit was steadfast? Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Again, a really cool picture. Verse 5, though, I want to kind of cover this real quick. A lot of people will take that and they will say, see, my mother had me in sin, and I was born in sin. I was conceived in sin. But what it looks more like is, think about a guy who's about, and we know from other scriptures that's just not so, right? Children, it just doesn't make sense, even common sense. But think about a guy who's about to lose his child because of his sin. He is going to lose this child because of his sin. And so now it makes more sense to think of him saying, hey, I was brought forth in iniquity, God. He's crying out to God. He's like, surely in sin my mother conceived me. Don't take this out on the child. Surely I was even brought forth this way. The child is innocent, God. Kind of see how this plays out? Again, God didn't spare the child. But I do want to kind of, again, bring us back to later. He talks about creating me a clean heart, a steadfast spirit. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 to close. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus, then reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I can't find a better way to end than that. Are you a new creation, Christian? Amen. Amen. Are there things that people have done in the past that are harmful? Yeah. Are there consequences for those things? Absolutely. But David repented. David came back. And at the end of the day, you know what it says? David fulfilled his purpose, and he was a man after God's own heart. Thank you.